We turn in God's Word this morning to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thus far we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture, with the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, be found on page 6 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 7, the Catechism asks, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then in answer 23, you have those 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. As we begin this morning, it's important for us to understand how Lord's Day 7 is related to the Lord's Days that have gone before, particularly Lord's Days 5 and 6. In Lord's Days 5 and 6, we have learned about Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is our perfect mediator. We've learned about the Savior that we need. And the Savior that we need is one who is very God, but also very man, and perfectly righteous. This is the Savior that we need so that our sins are paid for, so that substitutionary atonement is possible. And we've seen then that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is that Savior by the wonder of the incarnation, by which the Son of God became flesh. In relationship to this knowledge of our mediator Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 7 explains that we must be united to Him and that we must believe in Him. And we are united to Him and we believe in Him because God works in the elect saving faith. And the knowledge of that, then, the important question for us this morning is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? I ask that question this morning not to cast any doubt upon that, do you or don't you? But that we would see together that because of the grace of God, we do believe in Jesus Christ. And what an important confession that is. What a knowledge that is. For the Catechism asks, are all men then saved? Are all men saved? And the answer of the Catechism, rightly from the Scriptures, is no. Not all men are saved. Only, in fact, believers are saved. Those who have a true faith, they are the only ones who are saved. Not because they have faith, not because of what they've done, but because of the grace of God. That's the way the Scriptures itself answers that question. In John 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36, the very last verse of that chapter we read, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's the explanation of Jesus Himself. Not all are saved. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what is that believing in Jesus Christ? That's another important question that we face this morning. What is true faith? And that question is important, and the wording of it's important. Not what is faith, but what is it to be a people of faith, but what is true faith? Because we live in a world in which many would say that they are people of faith. But in saying that they're people of faith, they believe in all kinds of different things. Some might believe in karma. Some might believe in having good luck. Others might believe that there's some kind of an afterlife for them because of the good things that they have done in their life. And they would say then, on the basis of that, I'm a person of faith, or we're people of faith. But the question that we face this morning is, what is true faith? True faith as it's found in the Scriptures and defined by Jesus Christ Himself. We're not just a people of faith, but by the grace of God, we have a true faith. And that true faith is not simply knowing a bunch of things in our heads. It's not having heads that are full of head knowledge of certain doctrines. Now, certainly that's part of it. Those who have true faith have such a knowledge. But there are those who have heads that are full of knowledge, but they don't trust in Jesus Christ. There's no change of life that you see in them. We have to understand this morning as well, that Christianity is not simply a lifestyle. There are people who go to church simply because there's a popular preacher there, because it's what everybody else is doing. It's popular for some to be part of a church, and that's the reason that they go to church when they want to go to church. It's a place where those who are around them go. It's a place where their family goes, a place where their friends go. But the problem is they don't know a living relationship with Jesus Christ. In the end, that's what it is to have true faith. It's to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the covenant. Friendship. Friendship with God. Friendship with our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it is to have true faith. That's what we consider this morning. We look this morning at God's precious gift of faith. That's what faith is called in 2 Peter 1, verse 1, where it says there, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we use that wording this morning in our theme as we consider this gift of faith, God's precious gift of faith. That's our theme this morning. We consider first what it is, secondly, what it does, the activity of this faith, and then finally, what this faith believes. First thing we look at this morning is this. What is faith? Faith is this. It's God's gift of attaching you consciously to the Lord Jesus Christ with a living bond so that you live out of Him. It's God's gift of attaching you consciously, personally, to Jesus Christ so that you're united to Him by this faith, and in being united to Him, you live out of Him. The first thing we consider there in that definition of faith is that faith is God's gift. God's gift. That has to be called to our attention this morning because many, when they talk about faith and they focus on faith, say that the focus is this. It's what you must do. It's what man must do. Their view of faith is this. Jesus Christ has done everything that He can for your salvation. He died on the cross. He paid for sins. And they say He did that for everybody. And now He offers that salvation to you. And you must make a decision then to be joined to Christ. That's the focus of many today. That's what they would say. You must do something to be joined to Christ. They say that's faith. That's not faith. Because the focus and the emphasis is all wrong. If that's true about faith, then what we've considered already in the Heidelberg Catechism must be rewritten. Because we've remembered, considered already, the doctrine of total depravity and what that means. That man can do no good of himself. He's not able to believe. Not only that, but then the Scriptures are wrong. Ephesians 2 verse 1 is wrong. When it speaks of the fact that those who are dead in sin are made alive by God. If faith is simply something that we do and have the ability to do, then our need is not so desperate. Then what is needed is the power of persuasion and a change of thinking. And then salvation is not by grace, but salvation is by cooperation. Salvation is by persuasion then. But we have to understand this morning that faith is the gift of God. And it has to be. Let's understand that this morning. That's the foundation that was already laid as we considered the truth of total depravity. Our wills can produce a lot of things, but our wills cannot produce faith. Our wills can produce adultery and fornication and uncleanness and idolatry and hatred and wrath and fighting and envy and drunkenness and revelings, as Galatians 5 says. But never can our wills of itself produce faith. But faith is God's gift to us. Scriptures are clear on that. That's the clear teaching in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And you who hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what we are of ourselves. We're dead. But then verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." This faith is the gift of God. It's the gift of God to us. We don't produce faith. God produces faith in us. That's also the idea that you find in the book of Acts, in Acts 11, verse 17. Acts 11, verse 17. Here Peter is speaking to the council that was held here in Jerusalem. And they're suspicious of the work that's being done with the Gentiles. But then Peter explains to them what's been happening and how the Lord has been working. He says this in verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us." What is that gift? Well, He says this, "Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God?" What He's saying there is that there were Gentiles who were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And why was that? Well, they were given the gift of faith. This believing was the gift of God to them, just as it was to them as Jews. That's the point that He is making. And so we see that the point of the Scriptures throughout is that faith is the gift of God. And what is that gift of God to us? Well, it's a personal, conscious bond that attaches you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bond that makes us one with Him. It's a bond that binds us to Him, that unites us to Christ, so that we are in Christ. Remember, when we looked at Lord's Day 1, we looked at that phrase in the New Testament, in Christ. We are in Christ because we're united to Him with the bond of faith. It's through this bond that the benefits of salvation come into your heart and into your life. Because it's through this bond of faith that the life of Jesus Christ comes into our hearts. That's what the Apostle Paul confesses. That's what we read in Acts 17, verse 14. Acts 17, verse 14. That's not the right verse. The other passage, Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Apostle Paul confesses that the life of Christ dwells in him. And how does that life of Christ dwell in him? It dwells in him through this bond of faith. This faith is the golden conduit between the child of God and Jesus Christ. This faith can be compared to the umbilical cord that connects a little baby in the womb to its mother and gives that baby life. Through that umbilical cord comes to that child the nourishment that it needs, the oxygen that it needs, the life that it needs. So that, as sometimes happens, if that cord is tied in a knot, and the life source is cut off, that baby dies. That umbilical cord is a source of life for that child. That cord unites the child to mother so that that child lives and grows. In the same way, faith unites us, connects us, attaches us to Jesus Christ. So that through this umbilical cord of faith, you might say, we receive the nourishment and the life that we need from Jesus Christ. We cannot live on our own. We need the life of Jesus Christ to come to us and to live in us. It comes to us through faith. Jesus makes that plain in what He teaches in John 15 as well. This is a language that's picked up in the Heidelberg Catechism when it speaks of being engrafted into Christ. What an idea that is. Jesus speaks of that in John 15. When He speaks of the fact that we must abide in Him Just as branches must abide in the vine and receive the life sap of the vine. That's true of us too. We need that same life sap, the life sap of Jesus Christ. But understand what we're like. We're like a dead branch on the ground. If you go camping this summer and you want to start a fire, maybe go around or have the kids go around and find some dead twigs so you can start the fire with that. That's what we're like, those dead twigs lying on the ground, having no life in them. We have no life in us of ourselves. But God, He picks us up, as it were, and He engrafts us into Christ, just like a dead branch is picked up and engrafted into a tree. And that takes a lot of work to do that. Because what a farmer does who grafts branches into a trunk is he has to drill a small hole, and that branch is put in there. And then there's something put around that joint, that place where it connects to the tree, so that the life sap will go through it and it stays there. And that man must watch it carefully and watch it as it grows and make sure that the graft takes and holds. And that's a picture of what God does for us. He unites us to Christ. He does that lovingly and caringly. He watches over us. He protects us. He makes sure that that life is flowing through us. That's all His sovereign, powerful work. Let's rejoice this morning in the fact that we are connected to Jesus Christ. We're united to Him and we have this life of Jesus Christ flowing through us. And so we certainly understand this morning that this gift of faith is a precious gift of God. Precious. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 1. What a precious gift this is. What does it mean that faith is precious? By the way, we should notice that that's language that Peter often uses in his epistles. He speaks of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now he speaks of precious faith. Peter, remember, who denied Jesus, but yet Jesus loved him, expressed that love after his death and resurrection, continued to use him powerfully in the church. This Peter now, who's seen these things, had difficulties in his own life. Now he understands, as he writes these things through the working of the Holy Spirit, how precious these things are. Now he speaks of precious faith. What a gift it is. What makes it precious? Well, something is precious and can be precious for us if it's rare. And faith is rare. That's true even on this earth. Antiques. An antique car. One that's been preserved and kept. What makes it so that that car actually increases in value when almost all other cars decrease in value? Well, it's rare. And because it's rare, it's precious. And people will pay a lot of money to have that car because it's so rare. It's valuable then. What's the idea of faith too? Faith is rare, and that's why it is so precious. It's not common. It's not something for everyone. It's not something that grows on trees and that you can just take for yourself. That's the implication of the Word of God. The Word of God shows that. There are many who are not saved and who do not have this gift of faith. And our experience as well aligns with what the Word of God says, because there are so many in the world today who do not have this precious gift of faith. And then when we consider this faith believes the truth of the Word of God, when we consider the Reformed confessional biblical truth that God has opened our eyes to see and to believe, we give thanks because it's rare. It's rare. No pride in that. What a gift it is. And there are others, of course, who have received that gift, but so many have not. Secondly, this faith is precious because of the one who gives the gift. We know that for ourselves. If we receive a gift, value is not just about how much it costs, but it's about the one who's given that gift. A woman may have a wedding ring that doesn't have a very big diamond on it, or maybe no diamond at all. But it's still precious to her because it came from her husband. Or another piece of jewelry that may not be very expensive, yet it came from one who loved her. And so she's thankful for that. Or we think about, maybe I remember a story some time ago where a thief went into a home and stole a DVD player, but in that DVD player was a DVD that had videos of either a man or a woman, I don't remember which, who had died some time ago. And it was a DVD in which that person was found and even speaking to the family on that DVD. And the family didn't care about the DVD player, what was stolen. All they wanted was that DVD. It wasn't expensive. It was precious to them because of the sentimental value that it had, because it was a precious gift to them of their loved one. What's the idea here with the gift of faith? We've been given a precious gift from God. And do you know the expense at which He gave that gift to you? That gift of faith? His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross so that you and I may have faith. He died on the cross so that the Spirit would work in us and give to us this gift of faith. What a precious gift this gift is. But finally, it's precious because it's priceless. When we have this gift, we're rich. Because we receive, through this bond of faith, the blessings of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. You know where that list is found? Galatians 5, where it lists the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we have through this bond of faith. It's a gift that changes who we are. It changes my identity. I don't belong to sin. I don't belong to Satan. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm united to Him. This is a gift you can't buy. It's a gift you can't steal. It's a gift that you can't lose. It's a priceless gift, freely given of God. When someone comes up to you this morning, they ask you how you're doing, and you're tempted to say, oh, I had an awful week. This, that, the other thing. All these things came at once. This, that, and the other thing happened to me. Let me tell you how awful things are. Let's not forget what we have. The gift that we have in Jesus Christ. We're rich in His blood. But also this morning, this faith, which is the gift of God that attaches us to Jesus Christ consciously, it produces something in us. This faith is active in us. And this activity of faith is defined for us in question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Here we have a beautiful definition of the activity of faith. Remember what the Catechism says in answer to the question, what is true faith? It says, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the Gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. There are four words especially to remember out of that answer of the Heidelberg Catechism that we should carry with us. What is true faith? Certain knowledge. Assured confidence. Remember those words. Children, remember those words. Small children, remember two words. Knowledge, confidence. Knowledge and assurance. That's what true faith is as it's active in our hearts and lives. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. There he says in the second part of that verse, for I know whom I have believed, there's knowledge, and am persuaded, there's confidence, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is the faith that the Apostle Paul was given and was worked in his own life. This is the faith worked in Timothy's heart and life as well, as Paul speaks of that in verse 5. And he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. This is the gift given to Timothy, to Paul, to Timothy's mother and grandmother, the gift given to us that's worked in our lives as well. First of all, it's this. It's a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word. I know whom I have believed, Paul says. This means that faith holds for truth all that is contained in the Scriptures. Faith says, I know this. This Word is true, and I believe what is taught in this Word. Let's understand what an amazing thing that is, and how much that stands out in the world today, in which many people say that they are people of faith. And the world today, this is laughed at. That people would believe a book that was written hundreds of years ago. They would say it has no relevance for life today. They laugh at this. They dismiss what the Bible says. They find their truth in different places. They say, well, truth is found on the internet. Our truth is found in what the scientists say. Truth is found today on the college campuses, the universities of the country, the secular universities, and what the professors say and what they teach. Truth is found, some would say, in what the politicians would say. In their words, we must believe what they say. That's the world in which we live. They dismiss the truth of the Word of God. But sadly, that's also the church world in which we live. The church world dismisses the truth of the Word of God. They dismiss what it says about salvation. They dismiss what it says about creation. They dismiss what it says about homosexuality. They dismiss what it says about marriage. They dismiss what it says about the sovereign rule of God over all things. Not in the world, remember. In the church world, this is going on today. There are churches today who purposely say they will not teach doctrine. They will not teach doctrine because that will keep the people away. They want the people to come. And so because of that, they water everything down. And they don't preach and teach the Word of God. But see how harmful that is, and how dangerous that is, and how destructive that is. Because true faith believes the Word of God. And faith recognizes this. Faith recognizes that because faith understands and knows that the Word is the Word of God. It's from Him. It's the Word of truth. It's the only thing that really makes sense of the world around me and what's going on in the world around me. I need the Word of God. I need the eyeglasses, the spectacles of the Word of God to make sense of everything else. If I don't have it, then I'm blind to reality. That is reality. And so we see the importance today of knowledge. The knowledge of faith. We must know the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches. But this knowledge is a living knowledge. It's not something cold. It's not something factual. It's not just something to write down on a sheet of paper and answer to questions that are given in the catechism class. It's not just being able to recite from memory and answer to the question, what is true faith? Well, it's a certain knowledge and assured confidence. That's not simply what faith is, but it's a personal knowledge. So that those who have faith, they know God and they know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know God and know Jesus Christ personally. They know God in His attributes and perfections and His works, but they know Him as their God, as Father, as a God who loves them, as a God who is merciful for them. It's knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ as really, as you know, the person sitting next to you this morning, your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your children, your parents. It's as real as that. It's more real than that. It's a living, real relationship and living out of that relationship. So I know God as my Father. I know Jesus as my Savior. I have friendship with them because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's what this knowledge is. How important that knowledge is. First of all, in applying that for a moment, that's important because this says then that ignorance is the enemy of faith. Ignorance is the enemy of faith. We read of that in Hosea chapter 4, that well-known verse there. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Ignorance is the enemy of true faith. If there's ignorance, if there's not knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, then we are swept away with every wind of doctrine. Then we're led astray by the culture of today. We have no firm foundation. We have no firm moorings that keep us close to God and to the Word. We need this solid foundation. That's why education is so important. That's why education in our Christian schools is so important. That our children would be taught to read, our children would be taught to think biblically, our children would be taught to apply the Word of God to all the parts of life, to do that not only to the subjects that they learn in school, but to do that to all of the parts of their lives. So that's why we send our children to the Christian schools. That's why we demand that our children are taught in the catechism classes, that they receive instruction in the truth of the Word of God. That's why it is that we attend Bible studies in the church. Why we have family worship together as families. That we read good literature, we read good books, we read the Standard Bearer, we read other good Christian periodicals. So that we would know the truth of the Word of God and grow in that. And this knowledge is a sure knowledge. It is a sure knowledge. Peter calls it that in 2 Peter 1. The more sure word of prophecy. That's what the Word of God is for us. And that's why the Apostle Paul makes the confession that he does in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He has a confidence. Why does he have confidence? Why does he have this knowledge? It's the knowledge of the Word of God given to him. Young people especially, but others too, you're going to find the world mocks this and says what foolishness this is. You who go to secular colleges, maybe even Christian colleges, you who will be going, you can be assured that this will come. And people will say, faith is blind. You're blind. You're following some book. You're following some man who supposedly lived 2,000 years ago. Why are you going to do that? That's foolishness. That's folly. That's blindness. But understand, that's not true. Faith is not blind. The reality is, unbelief is blind. That's what the Bible says. Those who live in unbelief are blind. They're blind to reality. The atheist and the unbeliever, they want to say that to be a Christian is wishful thinking. You live with this pie-in-the-sky notions. Everything in the end is going to turn out all right. That you're going to have this wonderful life in heaven. You so focus on that, that's not going to happen. That's not real. That's not true. That's what they say today. There's a resurgence, in fact, of atheism in our own country right now. But the reality is, that atheism and unbelief is wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking to think there is no God. It's wishful thinking to think there is no judgment. It's wishful thinking to think that man will improve, that the world will improve, things will get better and better in the world. Unbelief actually buries its head in the sand. But faith understands reality and understands truth. For faith knows the reality of God. Faith knows the reality of heaven. Faith knows that reality because of the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. So there's knowledge. And along with that knowledge, there's an assured confidence. Not just knowledge, but confidence too. And that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What Paul is expressing there is his assurance of everlasting salvation. The context here is that the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy as both of them face the reality of opposition to the preaching of the gospel. Paul speaks of that earlier in the chapter. And he says he's not ashamed of the gospel, even though he faces that opposition. He's saying to Timothy, who's a young pastor, maybe somewhat shy and timid, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't pull back when you receive that opposition. And now Paul says, here's why. I'm persuaded of something. I have the assurance of something. I have the assurance that which I'm teaching and preaching about that which is to come, that's true for me too. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's looking to the future. That day of judgment. That day of heavenly glory. And he has the assurance of everlasting salvation. And so Paul encourages Timothy to continue in this knowledge and assurance. That's what leads and guides in life. If I have that assurance, then I'm not afraid of the enemy. I'm not afraid of anybody else. I've got God on my side. This assurance is an essential element of faith. That's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. Many today would say it's good to doubt. It's not good to doubt. There are times that we may doubt our salvation. There are times that Satan works on us. There are times when the afflictions of this life are messengers of Satan to buffet us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. And Satan uses those afflictions to say, God can't possibly love you if he's doing this to you in your life. For Satan says to us, God can't possibly love you because of the sins that you've committed. They're just too awful. But we have confidence. Faith is confidence. Because faith believes the Word of God above anything that Satan says. Above anything even that my conscience would say about myself. God says, your sins are forgiven. God says, Jesus, his Son, paid for those sins on the cross of Calvary. God says, all these things in your life are working for your good. Yes, life may be a struggle. There may be financial struggles. There may be sickness. There may be death. There may be spiritual battles that you go through. But all those things, we cling to the promises of the Word of God. That's what Paul says to Timothy in verses 9 and 10. When he speaks of the afflictions of the gospel in verse 8, then he says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says to Timothy, and he's saying to himself, these are the promises to which we cling. This is our assurance. We're saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, that brings us to where we conclude this morning. What does faith believe? Well, in the end, faith believes this. It believes every day, I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner. That's reality. My conscience accuses me. I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. It's true, I have. But it's not the end of the story. I'm a sinner saved by grace alone. Faith believes the sovereign grace of God. When it seems that there's no way out of our sin and we're trapped in our sin, the Word of God says there is a way out. God's grace is more powerful than sin. Fall on your knees, repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that salvation is the work of God. You see, faith keeps our eyes focused on what we need to be focused on. Faith keeps our eyes focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. Where there is true faith, Jesus Christ is the object of that faith. That means that's what we look at. That's what we see. The cross is what we see. We see our Savior, who is the captain of our salvation. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again, who is the Lord of our lives, who rules over us each and every day. And so we believe then the promises of the gospel. The promises of the gospel. Essentially, that's what it is. God sovereignly saves. God sovereignly saves by grace through Jesus Christ. And that is essentially what we have summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Catechism asks this important question too. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. And by the way, I point out to you this morning the importance of that Christian faith. Tonight, when the five young people are in the front and they take vows before us, one of the questions put to them is going to be about the truth that they believe as that's found in the articles of the Christian faith. That's referring to the Apostles' Creed. When parents bring their children for baptism and confess that the true and complete doctrine of salvation is taught here in this church, which is taught in the articles of the Christian faith, it's referring to the Apostles' Creed. Both of those vows that we have refer to the Apostles' Creed, the truth of the gospel that's found in them. That's the truth we must believe. And what's our response to that this morning? Well, both young and old, no matter what age we are, our response must be, I believe. I believe this truth. I believe this truth because it's the truth of the Word of God. I believe this because God's worked this in me. He's given me this gift of faith. But the struggle for us is to believe that and confess that in the trials and the storms of our lives. It's difficult to do that on a daily basis. It's difficult for a mother in the business of her work when things seem so out of control and she wants things to be under control in the home and she's ready to give up. When there's pain and suffering, one who's in that pain and suffering and has it day after day after day, it's a great struggle for them day after day, and they want to give up. I can't do it anymore. I can't take it anymore. That's where faith looks to the promises of the Word of God. It has the assurance of those promises in those moments too. So that the person who has true faith says, I am sure of one thing. I am sure of Him who saved me by grace. That's a true and precious confession of faith. That's a confession that gives us strength in the dark times of our lives. That's the truth that comforts us as we go through those valleys of trial and affliction and death. Because the truth of God's sovereign grace assures us of everlasting life. It's not just a matter of things are going to turn out all right in the end. It's not that. It's this. God is going to glorify Himself in and through me. Whatever it is that I face day by day. Faith knows that, believes that. That God works all things for the glory of His name. And God used this word to strengthen our faith. To live in appreciation for the precious gift of faith. And to live out of that with a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks this morning for the gift of faith. How precious it is to hear of it and to know that that's the gift worked in us. Give us grace to live out of it. We struggle there, Father. In the difficulties of life, whether that's at home or at work, in the pain and suffering that some have, give us grace, Father, to know the comfort of the gospel, to be assured of Thy sovereign grace, that Thou art the God who works all things to glorify Thyself. Hear us in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and strengthen our faith in Him. Amen.